Our Father, we bow before your presence at the beginning here, and as we enter into the study of your word, help us to realize that we stand on holy ground, and help us to honor you by giving full attention and dedication in our hearts to your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would also work to illuminate our understanding, to help us to glean the great eternal truths that are here that we need to nourish and strengthen our souls and to build us up in the most holy faith. Meet us here today in your word. We'll give you praise. We ask it in the strong name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. In our studies in Joshua, recent studies, we've been talking about the crossing of the Jordan, entering into the promised land, led by Joshua and all the throngs of the nation of Israel crossing across the Jordan. This event is covered in chapters 3, 4, and 5 of the book of Joshua. And we've been calling to your attention the fact that God is very precise and very specific. He's giving precise instructions concerning the preparation for the crossing of the Jordan and all the details that had happened in connection with before you cross, while you're crossing, and after the crossing. And he's doing this for a reason. And again, it says in 1 Corinthians 10, all these things that happened to Israel beforehand were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages are come. And these are types and shadows of the reality of our spiritual experience as followers of Christ today. And so there are spiritual lessons that are here. And all of the detail that God gives. For example, before they crossed the Jordan, he gave them instructions. He says, sanctify yourselves. And by that he meant ceremonial cleansing. There was actually washing that they did. And it was symbolic of the sanctification of our own hearts. As we seek the Lord, as we go before him, we need to sanctify our own hearts. And as we did with communion here, to enter into God's presence. But then he also talked about the specific detail about how they were to cross the Jordan. Now, all 2 million plus were not to run up to the edge of the Jordan and suddenly try to swim across. They were all to stay about a half mile back and watch the priests, the four priests, carrying the Ark of the Covenant as they would walk down into the waters. As they walked down into the waters of the Jordan, we read in the passage last week, the waters receded and they were heaped up a further distance up, about 30 miles up the river, and there was a dry riverbed that the priests passed over on. But the people of Israel, all 2 million, were standing back and watching. And God specifically was precise here. I want you to stay back. I want you to watch the Ark of the Covenant. And the idea was, as a nation, as a people, you are following the leading of this Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant, of course, spiritually represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of Israel represent the church and how we are to follow our Ark of the Covenant over our Jordans. Not only death when we die is the Jordan we cross, but the trials in our everyday life. Many of the crises and so forth are personal Jordans that we have to cross. And we need to sanctify ourselves and look to the Lord Jesus as we cross through those. But today we come to chapter 4. And in Joshua chapter 4, we see another specific detail. God talks about how he wants Joshua to ask 12 men from the 12 tribes and to have them carry a stone and to bring it to Gilgal after they'd crossed across the Jordan in order that a memorial might be built from those 12 stones. Now, this may seem, and you and I, we are Americans, and we got a lot of things going on. The TV changes fast, and our mentality moves fast, and we just move through these things and read them and not think anything about them. God is saying, the Holy Spirit says, slow down, whoa, wait a minute. Pay attention to the details. God didn't do this just as a passing interest for you. He has a lesson in them. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture, what? Is given by the inspiration. It's all inspired by God. And God gives details because these details are pregnant with meaning, with spiritual significance that He wants you and I to slow down to pay attention to. So this teaching about the 12 stones deserves our careful attention. And in Joshua chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles there, and I've got it up in front of some of these are printed out for you on the PowerPoint here. Joshua 4, 4 to 5 says, so Joshua called together the 12 men that he had appointed from among the people, one from each tribe, 12 tribes, and he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you 12 men is to take a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. And then down in verse 9, it says, and then when they were at Gilgal, it says, Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. So, again, once we understand that it is God who is behind these instructions of what they are to do in crossing the Jordan, and once we understand that each of these instructions He gives have a particular spiritual significance for the people of all ages, God's people of all ages, then we know to pay. We need to pay careful attention. Ask ourselves questions like this. What is, therefore, the typical and the spiritual significance of this event concerning the memorial of the 12 stones? What do these 12 stones mean? Why? Because God did it. God recorded it and preserved it for us to learn the lessons. Joshua 4, verse 7 helps us because it says, these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And of course, we understand the English language that a memorial is something that is a reminder, something which reminds us of something about the past. We had Memorial Day not long ago, and we had pictures on the news, the president at Arlington Cemetery in Washington and so forth. I remember when we were at Auschwitz in Poland and how we visited the death camp, and we saw the crematoriums, and we stood on the railroad track between the two of them where they were crushed down. The Germans tried to hide them by crushing them, but they were very visible, where people were taken in and gassed to death, thinking they were merely going in to be showered and to be transported somewhere else. They were gassed to death by the thousands, every day, constantly. And then there was crematoriums where their bodies were burned, and the ashes, they didn't know where to put them all, and they scattered them in the rivers and the fields and so forth. And there's a plaque, a memorial there, that says, let this place be a cry of despair and a reminder to all the world concerning, you know, the depravity of man's heart and what man is capable of, and a reminder of our total depravity. And those memorials are impressive, you know, and people need to see those. That's why we have memorials that people visit to remind them of certain things. And so that's the primary lesson, I think, in Joshua chapter 4 about the 12 stones, and that is the importance of remembering. Now, there is a problem here that we need to guard against when we talk about remembering, and that is God doesn't mean that we're supposed to live in the past. You see, there are some people who are past-oriented, and that is to say, usually they're ultra-conservatives, their houses are full of nostalgia and so forth, and they're always talking about how we need to return to the good old days. The problem is, I think if you study carefully, you realize the good old days weren't really all that good after all. But there are other people who are just the opposite. These people are future-oriented. Usually they're like radicals, and they're discontent with the present. They want to change everything, and they're usually their leaders of rebellion and so forth. John Hoffman, in his commentary, notes this phenomenon, and he says this. Here's a quote from John Hoffman. He says, the problem with the ultra-conservative and the ultra-radical is that both are escaping from the present into a fantasy world, and both are searching for meaning, a meaning that tends to elude them. And the difference for you and I as Christians is this. We're not supposed to live in the past. We're not supposed to live in the future. We're supposed to live in the present. But we're supposed to be in command of something about the past and something about the future, because we're supposed to see a continuity and a cohesiveness between them. Now listen to what I'm saying. We are supposed to be concerned about the past. That's the lesson of the 12 stones here in Joshua 4 this morning. God wants us to pay attention to the past, but He wants us to interpret the past in the light of the sovereign Lord of history, who's in control of the past and the present and the future. And so the Christian, Jesus said in John 10, I am come, John 10:10, He says, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it how? More abundantly. The Christian is in a position to experience a richer, more abundant life than people who are in love with the past and living in the past. And that's it. He's given them the ability to have a more abundant life than those who are radicals and discontent and living for the future. Or even those selfish people who are just living by sinful lust for the present, grabbing all the gusto they can and so forth. The Christian is excited because the Christian sees the continuity between the past, the present, and the future. He sees God working behind the scenes as the righteous, just, and compassionate Lord of history. He sees there is a God who is in control, and he sees that history has a meaning and history is headed somewhere. It has a goal, and a purpose. In other words, the Christian, get this now, the Christian is a person who knows where he came from, he knows why he's here, and he knows where he's going. And he sees the continuity between all of that, you see. And that's how he can have this sense of security inside of himself, because he knows there's a God who's in control and it all fits together, it all has meaning, it all has purpose. These are the great questions of the philosophers. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Every Christian has peace in his soul because he has a grasp of this, because God has revealed it to us in His Word and through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Christ event, the Incarnation. Now, I want to spend a few minutes just pointing out to you that Scripture itself talks a lot about the importance of remembering and the importance of being reminded. Some of us say, I don't like to go to school, I don't like to go to church because you keep having to be remembering and reminded of things and so forth. No, God in His Word says this is important. And therefore, we are to realize the importance of it and to cooperate with His efforts to remind us. First of all, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, or I have the verses quoted up here. 2 Peter chapter 1, there's a great passage here that talks about the importance of reminding and being reminded. Peter has, in this chapter, spoken about how God has given us Christians all the resources we need. We live in a world that's a fallen world, that's alienated from God, a generation of evil and wicked, depraved, fallen sinners. And we are one of them, only we've been saved by the grace of God if we know Jesus Christ. But in a world like this, there's a spiritual warfare going on, therefore, all around us, every day. And it's a dangerous place in which to live. But Peter says in this chapter, God has given us everything we need through the knowledge of Him, through His promises, and so forth. And we can escape the corruption of the world through these resources. Then he talks about how we need to be putting on godly qualities in our life. But here's what I want to call your attention to. In verse 12, he says this. He says, so in the light of this, I will always, what? I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are constantly established and have firmly established in the truth that you now have. See, I don't care if you've heard this before. Christians are people who like the gospel, you know. They're excited about it because of the eternal implications of it, and even its application themselves in eternity, and the fact that it makes their lives have an eternal consequence to it, you see. So they don't mind being reminded constantly, and that's what Peter says he's doing. In verse 13, Peter says, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I'm in the tent of this body. And in verse 15, Peter says, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, even when I die, you will always be able to remember these things. So the Bible stresses the importance of remembering. Okay? Then if we look at Psalm 42, Psalm 42, some of you are familiar with it because I often use this example of the man in Psalm 42. Here's an individual, a child of God, who's struggling with some kind of personal anguish in his life. I don't know what it is, doesn't say in the Psalm. And he's struggling with a bout with depression. We've been there, right? Done that before. But here it tells us how to handle it. And in verse 4, Psalm 42:4, it says, these things, the psalmist says, I remember. These things I remember. And now that I'm in this state, I look back and I remember. These are things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Verse 5 and 6, he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. He says, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you. So the biblical antidote for being down and being discouraged and struggling with anguish inwardly is to look to God and to remember God's truth and to remember God. Don't forget Him. See life in perspective. See your circumstances in the light of the fact that there is a sovereign God on the throne who has your best interest at heart. That's what the psalmist is saying. Now, God also, I want you to notice in Scripture, created specific devices. And He made specific arrangements to be certain that His people would remember His commandments and would remember His precepts and teachings. Now, a good example that I found in Numbers 15, check this out. And just write it down, and I've got it up here for you. Numbers 15, verses 37 to 40. It says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you're to make tassels on the corner of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. And you will have these tassels to look at, and you will, when you see them, you will remember. See, they're reminders, they're memorials. And by the way, you can see a Jew in the garb today, you know, the prayer garb and so forth, and you'll see these tassels. What are they there for? Now you know. God commanded them. Why? As memorials, as reminders. So we would remember all the commands of the Lord that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lust of your own hearts and eyes. That's what happens. If we don't observe the memorials God has given us, if we don't remind ourselves continually and renew our minds every day, then we will prostitute ourselves and go after the lust of our own hearts and desires. That's because of our sinful nature. He says, then you will remember to obey. When you see these tassels, you remember to obey all my commands and be consecrated to your God. Now, there are other, that's a good example, isn't it? But another good example that's equally powerful in the Old Testament, more powerful, is the Passover. In Exodus 13:3, concerning the establishment of the Passover, the Lord said to Israel, he says, commemorate this day, memorialize this day, the Passover, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. And back in Exodus 12, it goes into some detail. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12 and check this out. The Passover was an important day. God says, "What? Now I've delivered you out of the bondage of Egypt. I want you to remember this day in all the generations of the history of your people." Exodus 12, verse 14. He says, "This is the day you are to commemorate the Passover, the liberation from Egypt. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." And then in verse 24, he says, "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance about the Passover for your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, they promise to observe the ceremony." Verse 26, "And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean? What's the Passover mean? Then you will tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians." So here you see, the Passover was a regular feast, an event that was celebrated in the Jewish calendar regularly. And the purpose of it was to be a memorial. And the same thing with the Sabbath day. In Exodus 20, verse 8, one of the Ten Commandments, God said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. See, the Sabbath, each week, one day a week, the Sabbath was a day to remember, a memorial, weekly memorial, to keep it holy unto the Lord. And then I want to point out that as we talk about the importance of remembering, though, God's instructing us about remembering this morning. I also want to give you a warning, because the ability to remember is a gift God has given us. And every gift God has given us, if we're not careful, we can pervert it and twist it and distort it and make it something it ought not to be. The same thing is true with memory. Turn to Numbers chapter 11, verse 5. Numbers 11, 5 talks about the nation of Israel, and it was a short period of time after they had been delivered out of the bondage in Egypt from Pharaoh's oppression. God had performed mighty deeds. He'd shown his strong arm in their behalf, right? He sent the plagues, and he parted the Red Sea and delivered them out of all that. Then they were in the wilderness, and it wasn't too long afterward. Then it says, here's what they were saying. Numbers 11, 5. The people said, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. And we remember the cucumbers and the melons." Oh, my mouth waters to think about it. "The leeks, the onions, the garlic. And now we see the olive garden," it says. "But now we've lost our appetite and we see nothing except this manna. And that's all we're getting to eat." What does this tell you about the people of Israel? They had just seen the mighty power of God working in their behalf. And already, what were they doing? They were turning their eyes back to the world. And they were remembering the wrong things. And they were focusing on the wrong things. You ever find yourself in that boat? You ever find yourself where you're no longer focused on the Lord, but you're looking at the world and you're lusting and longing for the things of the world, thinking, well, that's what really matters. It's here now. I can see it, taste it, touch it. That's what I want. God says that's fine. This is akin to another person in the Bible who is known as Lot's wife. Remember what happened to Lot's wife? What did she do? It says she looked back. God says, don't look back. And that's what he says to us. He says, leave the world. I'll save you and redeem you out of the bondage of sin in the world and save you for eternity with me and the family of God forever. But don't look back. Don't look back. You know, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. That's what God says. But Lot's wife looked back. And of course, God judged her for that. That's the problem we have, is remembering the wrong things the wrong way. And when we do that, by the way, we lose our bearings. People who get off, young people often get into this, where you get off and you start looking at the world and the things of the world, the people of the world, and you think this is what you have to have. You lose your bearings. You get lost. And just like Israel, you have to wander in the wilderness for an extra 40 years. Some of you are going to have a whole chunk of your life wasted. This scrap, this garbage, because you look back, you know, because you didn't remember God and His memorials, and you weren't able to keep the big picture. You didn't see the continuity between the history of God working in the world and the distinction between good and evil, and God now in your life, what He's done through you in Christ, and the future eternity that's there. You lost that perspective, and you're wandering because you're lost. You've left the way that leads to life. You've got off on the path that leads to death and destruction. Now then, let's look at some of the specific lessons, though, about this monument at Gilgal. Let me just go through some specific lessons about those 12 stones. First lesson, very simple, it's very obvious. God takes pains to see that His people remember His mighty works, and He expects us to take pains to remind ourselves of these things. Joshua, let's take Joshua as an example here. Joshua had a big job. You think you've got a stressed out job and a crazy life that you're living and so forth. He had to lead over 2 million people. Remember the city of Milwaukee, 700,000, Milwaukee County, 1 million. Twice the size of Milwaukee, 2 million people rather. Joshua was in charge of getting them across the river. To cross the river, across the Jordan. He's got all these families with little children. Do you ever try to deal with 3 years old and try to get them, you know, to go the direction you want to and stop crying and move on? And then all of the elderly people had to move very slow, and they had those aluminum walkers and so forth, and it was difficult. And then not to mention all the animals and the cattle that had to go across, right? So Joshua knew what stress was all about. He had a difficult thing and a job before him, and he could almost say, look, Lord, I'm with you. I think it's a good idea to make a memorial, but let's put that off to next month, okay? Right now I got my hands full. That could have been Joshua's, and that's our response sometimes. We say, Lord, I know it's important to go to church. I know it's important to deserve your memorials, but Lord, I'm busy in my life. I really don't have the time, you know. No. God was serious. He took pains to establish the memorial, and Joshua took it serious. In fact, when they got to Gilgal, it says in Joshua 4:9, after the 12 men carried the stones to Gilgal across the river, it was Joshua himself with his own hands who set the monument up with the 12 stones. That's how important it was to Joshua. There were a lot of memorials besides this that God gave in the Old Testament. We mentioned some of these. First of all, the tabernacle. Tabernacle was full of memorials, wasn't it? Every piece of furniture in the tabernacle was a memorial. And then the Sabbath. He says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Every week, the day of the Sabbath was a memorial pointed to God. And then the Passover, the big one we've mentioned. Every year, that feast of the Passover. By the way, the people in the Old Testament, Jews in the Old Testament, celebrated the Passover except for times when they were in apostasy and rebellion. And then in Jesus' own day, you remember, what was the feast they were celebrating just before He was crucified? It was the Passover. And today, all around the world, we even have Jews for Jesus sometimes who come to our church and teach us about how Jews celebrate the Passover in their home and how this points to Christ, you see. So even today, after more than 3,000 years, this memorial event is still being celebrated that God has established. Well, what about the Christian church? What about you and I? That's the Jews. But God gave us memorials too, didn't He? Of course, not the Sabbath so much, but we have the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And it says in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Why? Because that's where you get reminded. That's the memorial every week that you need. He also gave baptism, a memorial, you know, to commemorate what it means to be in union with Christ. And then He gave the Lord's Supper, of course, as a regular thing that we are to observe to remind us of the body and the blood of Christ through which we have redemption. And all of this, every memorial is to remind us. And that reminding is to put our mind back straight again, because every time we go out in the world and we get away from God, our mind floats. I always tell people, you memorize the things of God, you think the thoughts of God, and then you go home, lay your head on the pillow, and what happens? It comes out of your ears. It leaks out on your pillow overnight. That's because of the sin nature we all have. And that's why Paul says in Romans 12:1, be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. And it says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 that renewing is supposed to be a daily renewal of our minds through the memorials that God has given us in His Word and the church and so forth. Now, the next lesson that's important, I think, here at these 12 stones, this memorial, is the fact of the memorial tells us how prone, the fact that God has to give us memorials, tells us how prone our hearts are to forget. And I always think of that great old song of the faith, which is Come Thou Fount, and it has these words, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Amen? Prone to wander. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it to Thy courts above. Why? Because the sin nature I have wants me to pull away from You, trying to pull me away, and I tend to go with that. You know, there's a part of me that wants that because I want the world. God, take my heart and seal it. Keep me from wandering. See, we're prone to forget. And when we wander, we forget. And when we forget, we become ungrateful. And we become detached from God, and that's reflected in our lives. We have a tendency to lose our way and wander in the wilderness. Turn to Psalm 78. And this wandering in the wilderness comes from our forgetfulness because we're not observing God's memorials and His reminders in our life. Psalm 78. Whole Psalm 78 is talking about the importance of memorials. Talking about the importance of reminders that we need to expose ourselves to continually. Psalm 78, verse 3 says, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have taught us and told us, you know, the faith. We will not hide this from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, about His power and the wonders He's done. Verse 6, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and that they would, that they in turn would tell their children from generation to generation, these memorials might be used. Then they will put their trust in the Lord, would not forget His deeds and keep His commandments. And they would not be like their forefathers who were stubborn and rebellious generation. Their hearts were not loyal to God, and their spirits were not faithful to Him. Verse 11 says, they forgot. They did not remember. They forgot what He had done, the wonders He had done for Him. Verse 12 says the miracles. Verse 13 says the divided sea. Verse 14 says how He guided them by the cloud by day with the light of fire by night. Verse 15, how He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water out of the rocks. And all the miracles, the miraculous deliverances God has given you in your life and all that Christ has done for you. You need to remember them. And what do you need to do with your children? You need to teach it to your children and so they can teach it to their children. And I'm telling you, we're living in a very tough time. We're living in a very tough time. It says in the Scriptures, you know, Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, times will get worse and worse. People will be lovers of themselves and not lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. It says children will be disobedient to their parents and all of that. That's the way it's going to be in the last days. And Paul also says in another place to Timothy, he says, they will no longer endure sound doctrine. It's hard to get people to come to church on Sunday morning in the generation in which we're living. It's hard to get them to listen to the reminders from God's Word. See that? This doesn't come natural. You have to be disciplined and you need to seek these things, but it's pleasing to the Lord. And that's an important thing here. And it's the danger of forgetting we need to be warned of. There's other verses in Psalm 106 where it talks about how Israel constantly was forgetting. Third lesson that we have, I think, about the 12 stones is the wisdom of using suitable means in our own lives to be reminders of ourselves. We need some things, in other words, in our lives personally, that help us watch and analyze our spiritual lives personally. These need to be devices, I think, that help us to recall the events of our lives and to reveal God at work in the circumstances of our lives. You know, God's fingerprints are all over your lives sometimes, but you don't know it. Why? Because you're not paying attention. But God is gracious and merciful. My favorite thought is that God helps pitiful people. Many of you know that. That's my theology. That God takes care of pitiful people because that's what we all are, in spite of how ignorant we are and how much we forget. But Paul said in Colossians 4:2, Paul, he didn't say it in so many words, but in fact what he said is you need a spiritual diary of prayer. You need a prayer diary. You need a written prayer list. And in Colossians 4:2, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. You know, I think we need to write down our prayer requests. We need to have a written prayer list. We need to write down some of the things God has done in our life. It's like journaling. So we use a prayer diary, we use journaling and so forth. And we use these devices because of the way our mind is going the opposite way, the way sin works in us, do everything we can to remember. Now, some of the benefits of taking this seriously, here they are. Number one, it deepens our confidence in the Lord, and it helps to hold our focus on Him so we don't get distracted. And it helps us remember to count on Him in the present circumstances and emergencies in our life. Secondly, it helps us to look to Him for future deliverance in the trials and crises that arise. And thirdly, it fortifies and strengthens and nourishes our soul. And it prepares us for all of the hard knocks in this life that are inevitable. Because we're living in a world full of spiritual warfare. A world that is in rebellion against God and a generation that is evil and wicked. And I wonder how long God is going to wait before He brings judgment. We are people who God has called to be rememberers in an age of forgetfulness. Next lesson that I want to point out to you here is that besides our own deliverances, God wants us also to remember His mercies to all His people in times past so that we can just learn about how good God is. There's a verse in Isaiah 51, verses 9 through 11. Actually, Isaiah 51 is talking about, remember the rock from which you were hewn. He's saying this to Israel. You came from Abraham. And who is Abraham? Abraham lived in the city of Ur originally, and his family were a bunch of pagan idolaters. And that's the rock from which you were hewn. And God, in His mercy and grace, saved you. And He's saying in Isaiah 51, remember that. And remember how God showed His mighty power. And then He talks about the liberation from the bondage in Egypt and the parting of the sea. And how God redeemed this people unto Himself to show them the true God. And it says, when you remember these things, here's what it says in verse 11. What's the effect? What's the impact of remembering? Verse 11. It says, the ransom of the Lord will return when they remember. They'll enter Zion with singing and everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's what Psalm 42 says. You remember. Look to the Lord. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Look to the Lord and remember. It brings joy back into your soul. And Nehemiah 10 says joy is important. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's through remembering that joy comes back into our soul. Ask yourself this question, why? Why did God record and preserve the record of all of those deliverances of those people in the Old Testament? People like Noah, how Noah was delivered in the age when God judged the whole world, but He delivered Noah. Why did God record that? How about Lot? How God took out Lot, Abraham's nephew, and saved him when He destroyed the whole city with fire and brimstone, Sodom. And how about Daniel, how he was saved from the lion's den? Why does God record these things so that you and I can read them? And 2 Peter chapter 2 says, the Lord, it's so that God can show us the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And God is showing you, I've done it for them in the past. I did it for my people before. I can do it for you now. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Another reason, Romans 14:4, it says, these things were written before. Why? For our learning and our comfort. So we would remember God's goodness, His faithfulness, and be comforted by it. Psalm 119:52, the psalmist says, remember your judgments of old. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and therefore I have comforted myself by remembering, you see. Fifthly, another quick little note here about the 12 stones and what they teach us is to make a provision for the next generation. And that is to say, parents especially, grandparents, we need to establish traditions in our family that are strong traditions, that our kids remember, that are memorials that point to God, that glorify Him. Establishing the godly tradition, for example, of attending church every Sunday morning. What does it say, Hebrews 10:25? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. That's a godly memorial God wants your family to have and your kids to get used to that. Every day when I was a kid, we grew up, went to church every Sunday, you know, and we were there for prayer meeting, the Bible study, so forth. And the tradition of your family participating in the church ministries and supporting the propagation of the gospel and so forth, so that these are godly memorials in your kids' minds. And I don't care how wicked the age is, and I realize some of them are going to go through some hard things for your parents, but what does God say? He says, do the best you can. And see to it that you do your part to remind them and to set up memorials. Then the sixth lesson that's here, I think, is, and this is the last one that we'll talk about here, and that is that the 12 stones, I think, are there to make us aware of a corporate unity of all God's people that we are included in as those who are God's redeemed out of the world. This is very important. In other words, in the Old Testament, it talked about the oneness of Israel. And even there were times when, like, there were two tribes left on the other side of the Jordan, Manasseh and so forth, Gad. Still, they were part of the 12. And God didn't have 9 stones or 10 stones. He had 12. Then later on, the kingdom was divided into a northern kingdom, a southern kingdom. But Elijah, during the time the kingdom was divided, when he did battle on Mount Carmel with the priests of Baal, he set up an altar with 12 stones according to 12 tribes of Israel. He was going by God's reckoning that Israel is one. And the people of God in every age are one. Now, there are two scriptures that I'm going to finish with today. I'm going to show you these, and then we're going to be out of here. So bear with me a little bit here. Revelation 21 is one of them, and Ephesians 2 is the other one. And then just quickly, Revelation 21 is where an angel of the Lord talks to John and gives him a revelation of the eternal city of God, the new Jerusalem in heaven. And here's what it looked like. In verse 12, Revelation 21, 12, it says, this city had a great high wall with 12 gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. In verse 14, it says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Notice the 12 apostles on 12 pillar thrones or foundations in the eternal city of God. Now, in Ephesians, I bring this to Ephesians now, Ephesians 2, to let you know what your part in that is. Your part in it is that it says in Ephesians 2, you remember Ephesians 2 how it says, before you were in the world without God and without hope, but then God, through Christ, brought you near, and you now are sharers in the covenants with Israel. You're part of the people of God. Ephesians 2, 19, 22 says, consequently, Christians, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but now you're fellow citizens of God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises together to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, in Christ, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Now, to stop there for the slides, but I just want to sum up and say this. On Wednesday night, we have a Bible study. We've been studying in Acts. And in Acts 2:42, it says one of the basic characteristics of Christians from the beginning, one of the basic characteristics of authentic Christianity is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. All the teaching of James and Peter and John, that's the New Testament. Paul, you see that? They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. And there are these stones of the 12 apostles in which that glorious temple in heaven is built upon. You and I are built upon that foundation of the apostles' doctrine. You see that? And I think that the 12 stones back there talk something about the fact of God's people, all the redeemed of all the ages, God has gradually throughout history revealed the truth on the foundational pillars of the truth, and that's the gospel. And we are built upon that. And that is what gives us our relatedness to one another in all eternity. All the multitude of the redeemed. The multitude that crossed the Jordan represents the multitude of the redeemed in eternity. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So it's important to remember. It's important to know who we are and what God has made us through Christ. Let's bow. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your goodness. And we thank You for Your word this morning as we can think about this lesson about remembering, this lesson about the memorial as Israel crossed the Jordan. We pray now that You'll bless Your word and the specific lessons You have for us here concerning the memorial in our own lives. Lord, may we come to recognize the importance of availing ourselves of the memorials You've given to us in Your word every day, in church every Sunday, Lord. in the Word and the studies, wherever we can participate. The importance of teaching our children these things and establishing memorials in our Christian families and being faithful, Lord, to always keep You at the center of our lives, being faithful to renew our minds every day with these memorials and to keep focused on You. We give You praise. We know that this is in accordance with the Word of the Lord Jesus when He said to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. So bless this to Your glory. We give You praise. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.